Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. As always, you can read along on the screen in the New International Version. Hear the word of the living God. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Last year, I read a book that was called Faster, The Acceleration of Just About Everything. And it was a really fascinating book. He went through and he began by going down to the National Standards Bureau, where they keep the actual clock that tells us what time it is, the atomic clock that everything is measured off of. And he interviewed the man who dealt with this. And this whole guy's world was dominated by time, because they were dealing with just billionths of seconds of time through these atomic particles. And through the book, he developed the idea of how time conscious we have become in our culture. And we've become time conscious in a way that everything is getting speeded up constantly. People are worried about how fast things can be done. We live now in what's been referred to as internet time. We live in a microwave culture. We want things, and when do we want it? Now, yesterday. We have no patience. We don't want to wait for anything. I remember there was an article in the New York Times. It was their quote of the day. There was a woman that they saw on a street corner, and she was pressing one of those buttons up on the thing. It was at a busy intersection. And the guy said, "Are you aware that that thing's been disconnected for years and years and years?" She said, "Well, I kind of thought it was, but you never know. I thought I might save a second or two." And so she sits there every day pushing this button, hoping to save a second. That's what she's trying to save. Now, that really fits in with our culture. And if you pay much attention to our culture, you know that we really want things to go faster. Unfortunately, that's not the way prayer works. And we're going to conclude today. We've been looking at four topics. Again, they all started with P. And the last one I want to look at today is perseverance in prayer, or you could call it persistence or patience. You could use any of the words you want. But the fact is, prayer is not a microwave oven, is what I'm getting at. You don't put something in, pop the button, and 2 minutes later you have what you want. We've been conditioned by our culture to do things instantaneously. But the fact is, we're going to see biblically, prayer is not that way. We have many statements in the scripture that regard that fact. And so we want to learn, because if we're going to grow in our prayer lives, we're going to have to get out of that acceleration of just about everything. One thing that cannot be accelerated is prayer. It's not the way God has designed prayer to work. So we're going to look at this parable today and talk about the main people and the main points that Jesus is making. I want to talk a little bit about the association of faith, which I've been trying to stress the last couple of weeks, and perseverance, and then talk about how it applies to us. Ask a few of those questions again. Now, if you notice in this parable, there's a couple of main characters and a couple of main points. The main characters are pretty obvious. Who are the two main people in this parable? The judge and the widow, right? They're the two main people, and they're both kind of somehow representing someone or having an association with someone. And there are a couple of major points. This is that the idea that the widow persists and continues on. And does the judge want to answer the widow? No, but does he in the end? Yes, because he wears her down. I mean, she wears him down in the end. And that's kind of what the parable is about. It's very, very simple. But it's important to understand in this parable, the judge is not like God. Jesus is telling the parable because, in fact, the judge is the opposite of God. He's setting the judge up as a foil, is the literary term. He's using this judge to explain to you what God is not like. And it's very, very important. We can see here at least three ways that this judge is the opposite of God. Three different ways that he's the opposite of God. First, notice that the judge is described in verses 2 and 4 as having no fear of God nor caring about men. Now, obviously, God doesn't fear God in that sense, but this is not a positive statement. To say that a judge doesn't fear God and he doesn't care about men is a classic way in antiquity of saying this guy's unjust. It was not just for the Jews. Even I was reading in some of the commentaries the other day, many of the, I think it was Pluto was one of the guys, and several other Greek philosophers and writers, the way they described just men was people who feared God and cared about their fellow man. That was the way you said, this is a good person. He's the kind of person we ought to entrust with being a judge. Jesus here says, this guy doesn't fear God, and he doesn't care about people. In essence, who's he really care about? Himself. That's really it. He's a judge, but he's not doing it for God's sense of justice being enacted, nor is he doing it for the good of the people around him. He's just doing whatever seems to be the right thing to him. So that's not the way God would be. Secondly, notice that even when he does answer, he has a selfish motive for answering. Notice verses 4 and 5. He says, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming. The Greek phrase there is really interesting. It's literally so that she won't blacken my eye. There's been a lot of debate. Was he picturing this little widow's going to come and pop him one and give him a black eye? The idea is probably more that she's going to blacken his eye by his reputation. But the point that Jesus is making is, even when the guy answers, is he answering because, well, I now fear God and I want to do what's right? Is he answering because this poor widow needs somebody to be her defender? No, she's bothering me. She won't leave me alone. So I'm going to, the squeaky wheel's going to get the grease. Not the wheel that needs it, not the wheel that should get it, just the squeaky wheel that's bothering me. Is that the way God is? No, it's not at all. It's the exact opposite of God. Thirdly, notice that Jesus actually calls the judge unjust at the end of the parable. He says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And then he contrasts him with God, saying how different they are. So notice, Jesus here is setting this judge up, but he's not like God. He's the opposite of the way God is. And the point that Jesus is trying to make is very, very simple. There's one point in this part of the parable when you're looking at the judge. And the point is, did the judge eventually answer? Yes. And why did he answer? Because the woman was persistent. She did not give up. She persevered in her plea before this judge. And so he says, look, the judge still answered. But of course, if the judge is the opposite of God, what's the point about God answering? Is it that if you bug God enough, he'll eventually give in because he's just tired of you bothering him? See, it's the opposite of that. What he's saying is, look, this is kind of like, you remember a few weeks ago, Jesus said, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts, how much more will God? Well, here's his point. If this unjust judge, who is wicked through and through, he doesn't fear God, he doesn't care about people, he's answering out of the wrong motives, if even he will answer the pleas as the people persist in them, how much more will God, who delights to answer your prayer, respond when you cry out to him? Do you see the point Jesus is making? He's using the judge as a foil. He's the opposite of the way God actually is. So it's meant to encourage us, not that, you know, you got to bug God and bug God and bug God or else you won't get it. The point is that if even an unjust judge would hear and respond, how much more will God respond to his children? So the application when we're looking at the judge is very simple. Jesus would be saying, in essence, have faith. God is not an unjust judge. If even an unjust judge in the end answers, how much more will God answer you who are his children? And the answer is, how much more will he? Jesus says he'll do it speedily. He'll do it quickly. He longs to answer and respond to us. But I want you to see that the judge is important in the parable, but the judge is not really the main character. And we know that because of verse 1 and verse 8. Jesus puts bookends on there. The real main character and the real main question here is the widow, who is a persevering woman. She perseveres. She's persistent. She's patient. She continues at it. And what's the question Jesus is really asking by this parable? See, it's not, is God the unjust judge? The question is, are you the persistent widow? That's the question he's trying to get at. Notice in here the pattern of perseverance behind this widow. In verse 3, notice how she keeps coming to the judge. It says, there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. Notice she doesn't come once. We get the picture here. How often does she come to him? Basically daily. Every day this judge wakes up, and who's there standing outside his courtroom? I'm back again. Here I am, judge. I'm not going away. She does this again and again and again. She is being persistent to continue coming back after this guy. Now, notice that she eventually gets her answer because of perseverance. In this parable, the woman gets answered not because the judge decides her plea is just or righteous, or because of she had enough faith. Why does she get her answer according to the parable? She kept at it. She stuck with it. Notice verse 4 and 5 again. We read this a minute ago. For some time he refused. She's there. She knocks on the door. She says, judge, will you answer my plea? And what does he say? Boom, get out of here. She comes back the next day. She knocks on the door. Judge, will you answer my plea? Boom, get out of here. She comes back the next day. And this goes on and on and on. He kept refusing. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice. So Jesus, in the parable here, is making it very clear. She gets justice. She gets her plea answered because of her persistence, her perseverance in prayer, or in making the plea. The application will come to in a moment for us about prayer. So, now the point in this section, however, is the question, are we like the widow? And the first one, it's that God is not like the judge. But here, Jesus is not making a statement. He's asking a question. He's saying, I'm asking all of you out there, are you like this widow? Are you persistent? Do you keep coming back? Notice here, we get this three different ways. In verse 1, notice what Jesus says. He says, then Jesus told his disciples a parable. And this is really interesting because most of the time when we get the parables, we have to figure out what they're about, why Jesus told them. In this case, and this is one of the few, we're not left to that. God tells us why the parable's there. He told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Or the word there literally means to not lose heart. Okay? They're to always keep on praying and to not lose heart. And so the point of the parable is to teach them, you need to be persistent in your prayers. You need to persevere like the widow. So the question Jesus is asking here is, this is the way the widow is. You see what happened with the widow. Are you like the widow? Or do you give up after the first, second, third try? Secondly, notice in verse 7 how he characterizes the children of God. When he says, in verse 6, he had said, listen to what the unjust judge says. Remember the unjust judge had said, I'll answer her because she keeps wearing me out with this. He says, listen to what he says in verse 7. And will not God bring justice for his chosen ones? And how does he describe the chosen ones? Who cry out to him day and night. How is Jesus characterizing the children of God here? Those who cry out to God persistently, constantly, day and night, you find them asking God. In other words, they're to be like the widow. And then notice in verse 8, we get this really interesting end to the parable. Does it strike you as a little odd? Jesus has told this parable, and then all of a sudden, he jumps forward to the end of time, and he asks a question. He says, however, or he says, actually, will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and get it quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, this is the first mention of faith in the parable. Jesus is asking here, will he find faith on the earth? What does that mean in the context of this parable? What will determine if there is faith on the earth? If you're persevering and persisting in your prayers. If he comes back and you're persisting and you're like the widow and day and night you are crying out, what does Jesus say? That's faith. And if he comes back and we gave up and we stopped praying and we didn't keep persisting and we didn't ask, what does he say? No faith. Now see, oftentimes we've heard faith is this kind of a force and it's this power and it's this way that you show God you really, really believe. The point here that Jesus is making has nothing to do with any of that. How do I know faith according to this parable? Do you keep doing it? Are you hanging at it? Do you believe that you're going to have what you've asked for? And if you do believe, you'll continue asking. The whole point of the parable, beginning, middle, and end, is to ask the question, are you the persistent widow? Are you like her? Or when I come back, am I going to find people who've given up? I tried the prayer thing. It didn't work. I prayed day after day after day, and it didn't work. And Jesus is saying, that's not what the persistent widow did. She, in the face of an unjust judge, kept going and kept going and kept going until the day she got the answer that she was lacking. Now, the application then for us in this part is very simple. We're supposed to continue in prayer. We do not stop. We do not give up. We hold on and we continue on in prayer. Now, this is important because I want you to notice here, Jesus is trying to encourage us by setting this foil up. The widow persevered, and was there any reason to believe that the judge was going to grant her her plea? He's an unjust judge. He apparently had some reason he did not want to do it. Commentators go into all kinds of things. Perhaps, you know, the adversary that she had powerful political connections or some reason, but there's something that was stopping this judge so that he did not want to grant this plea. So the widow had no reason to believe that by simply showing up every day and doing this, anything was going to happen. What would the people around her have told her? You're out of your mind. Give up. There's got to be another way. You got to find somebody else with political connections. You got to go at this some other way, because this going to the judge day after day after day and asking him to do this isn't working. Now, that's the foil, because what Jesus is saying is, are we going to an unjust judge? No, we're going to a Father who loves to answer our prayers. And yet the world will tell us, does prayer make a difference? Why are you doing that, man? You got to find some other way. And Jesus is saying, don't you dare do that. If you have faith, persist. Come day after day after day until you see the answer to your prayers. Now, this is an important point, and I want to talk about it for a couple of minutes, because there's been much discussion in recent years of the relationship between faith and perseverance, or faith and persistence, or faith and patience, whatever term you want to use, and they were seen as almost antithetical. They were opposed to one another. If you believe when you ask God something, don't ask him again, because God would consider that an affront. If you believe you have it, you pray for it, you claim it, and you don't need to pray about it anymore. And that would be really good, except for Jesus says that's the exact opposite of the truth, which is a little bit of a problem, because that's the exact opposite of what this parable is teaching. That says persistence is the opposite of faith. It's a sign of lack of faith. Jesus says persistence is the sign of faith, not lack of faith. It shows that faith is there. Now, the reason that we sometimes find this difficult to believe is, any of you here have been parents, or if you're a boss at work, what if somebody came back to you and they said, would you please do this for me? And you said, yeah, I'm going to take care of that. And they come every day and keep asking you, what do we tend to say? I already told you I was going to do that, okay? But here is an instance where we have to recognize, in this instance, is God like us? He is not. We find that annoying. God does not. God likes that. And if that doesn't fit well with our thinking, then here's a place to get your mind renewed and adjust your thinking. Because God says, I like that. See, I find that to be a lack of faith in my children, that don't you trust my word. God says, no, no, no. If you only ask me once and stop, I find that to be a lack of faith in my word. It's the exact opposite of the way we would have to think. But in this case, though, I would, if you were asking my opinion, I would tell you just to ask once and stop. But I would really recommend you all go with what Jesus says, because I'm relatively certain he knows a lot more than I do about the situation. And he said, persist, persevere, continue on. Do not give in. Because apparently there's something about prayer that it doesn't fit in with our accelerated mindset. It doesn't fit in with pray and it's done. That's apparently not what Jesus is envisioning here in this parable. And in fact, what the scripture says is faith and perseverance, faith and patience, faith and persistence are not opposites. They're not at loggerheads with one another. They work together. They go hand in hand to accomplish something together. Let's look at a couple of scriptures. Notice in verse 7 here in the text that we're looking at, he says, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" So are they persistent in their prayers? Yes, they are. Will he keep putting them off? He is saying. So the answer there is no. But yet what they're doing is, why do they keep crying out to him? Because they believe he's the solution to their answer. If they have faith that God can really resolve the issue, they continue to cry out. Consider a couple of other texts that deal with this directly. Hebrews chapter 6. This was our scripture reading this morning. There's two sections here. Notice in verses 12 through 15 where the principle is laid out. This is an amazing verse. "We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what was promised." According to that verse, what's required to inherit the promises of God? Faith and patience. What if I have faith and I lack patience or persistence? See, then I mean, the real question would be, do you really have faith? See, that's what would get me into trouble. You hang on for a while, but then we don't keep going. That's not the nature of faith. Faith perseveres. And so he says, I don't want you, because in fact what they're saying is, if I have faith but not perseverance or patience or persistence, what is he calling me in this verse? Lazy. So you're becoming lazy. You're giving up. You're not hanging on. And so then he goes on and he says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. Who's that promise regarding initially? Isaac. Remember in the Old Testament, I'm going to give you Isaac. He says, and so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. Now, when God gave Abraham the promise in Genesis 15, he said, I'm going to bless you and give you this child. What does the scripture tell us Abraham did? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is where the doctrine of the justification by faith alone is built. Paul uses that in Galatians and in the book of Romans. So Abraham believed God. But the writer here says, after waiting patiently, he received what was promised. Why does he say wait patiently? How long between the promise and the realization? It's like 25 years or something like that. See, we can read it in a matter of a couple of chapters. Chapter 15, there's Isaac. We get chapter 16, here's Ishmael. What we don't realize is there's probably like a dozen or 15 years between them or something like that. And then after chapter 16, we go along a little bit more, and all of a sudden, here's Isaac. Well, guess what? Isaac is another dozen years or so after Ishmael. It's been like 25 years from the time the promise is made until Isaac comes to be. It takes faith and patience. When did Abraham believe God was going to answer? The moment he spoke the promise. When did that promise come to be fulfilled? 25 years later. The idea that if you have faith, you're going to have it now is simply put unbiblical. It does not line up with the scripture. Abraham is the man of faith. He is the paradigm of the virtue of faith. And if you look at God's promises to Abraham, they were long promises. In fact, he promised Abraham Egypt. When did they get that? 400 years later. God does not operate on our cesium time clocks, on billionths of seconds. It's just simply not the way he's working. Now let's look on at Hebrews 6, looking at verses 16 to 20. This passage continues on. Here he says, men swear by someone greater than themselves, and the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all disagreement. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. This is referencing Genesis 15 and the covenant ceremony, where God took a covenant oath with Abraham and said, I am going to do this. And notice what he says. He said, God did this so that, and by the two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope offered to us may be greatly encouraged. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Notice what he's saying. When God gives you a promise, is that promise firm and secure? Yes, it is. And he says God has taken an oath. He took an oath with Abraham. He was going to do it. Does that mean that Abraham just said, oh, well, that's it. I've got it now. What did Abraham have to do? Persevere. Be patient. Be persistent for the majority of the rest of his life. And then God fulfilled the promise. That's the very nature of the writer to Hebrews is saying. This is what it is. But it's an anchor, firm and secure. It holds and it enters in behind the veil where who is acting as high priest for us? Christ is there guaranteeing we're going to get what God has promised to us. Does that mean I'll get it today? Tomorrow? Next week? There's been a lot of teaching on prayer that says that's the way it works. It simply does not. Okay? It runs directly counter to the truth, which is persistence and perseverance. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Notice here what James says. Be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. Now this is the introduction to that section we looked at last week that is all on prayer. But I want you to notice here, why is the farmer patient for the land to yield its valuable crop? He knows it will eventually. He puts that seed in the ground in April or May, and when's he going to get fruit? Yeah, in autumn he's going to get the fruit. And he says, and he waits. And he also waits, if you notice, the autumn and spring rains. We don't think about that over here because it's not the way it works. But in Israel, you get rains in the spring and you get rains in the fall. That's the way it works. And actually, their growing season is the opposite of ours. They get these springs at the beginning of the growing season and at the end of the growing season. And through the whole growing season, you've got the crop in there, you got rain, it started growing, and then there's no rain. And there's no rain. And there's no fruit. And what does the farmer do? He waits patiently because the seed will produce. And then what comes in its due time? The latter rains come, the fruit comes forth, and the farmer gets what he was waiting for. Now, even sometimes, the farmer may not even get it this year. Sometimes that happens. But the farmer has trust and faith because he knows when he plants seeds in the ground, what happens? You get a crop. But you do not get a crop. I remember my parents laughing at me when I was a kid because when you're a little kid and you plant seeds in the ground, when do I want to get the crop? That's right. I'll come back here in about 3 hours and I expect full-grown corn. See, it doesn't happen that way. And then my mom laughed because we were up in Chicago, and after giving up after a week or two, I decided to go back out like 9 months later in the middle of the winter. My mom said, what are you doing? And I said, I'm going out to look at my carrots that I planted. My mom was like, honey, those carrots are long gone now. See, but that's the way it was. I waited and I waited for a week and then nothing came. So what did I do? Give up. And then later on, I want to go back out there and find the crop. But did I persevere to take care of the crop all along? Boy, does that sound like us in prayer sometimes? We get a promise from God, and you come by today and I'm praying, and tomorrow I'm praying, and I'm up all night and I'm doing it, and you check with me 2 weeks from now and I'm not doing it much, and you check with me 6 months from now, not at all, and then years from now I'm saying, God, why didn't you do what you said? And God's saying, why didn't you have faith? Why didn't you persist? When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, notice then James goes down. He says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Did the prophets have to put up with things? Did they have to persist? Boy, go back and read the prophetic books. It was not. If you read the prophetic books, you'd be crazy if you wanted to be a prophet. There were not guys lined up. I will guarantee you, when they heard the call, they were like, God, what about my neighbor? He's a much better guy than me. Because it meant suffering. It meant difficulty. And you're speaking things and saying it's going to happen. And did it usually happen right then? Most prophecies didn't even happen during the prophet's lifetime. But they persevered because they knew God's word was true. Look then in verse 11. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Now notice here the link between patience and perseverance. If you want an example of patience, here it is. It's the prophets, and we consider them blessed because they persevere, because the two concepts are basically one. And he says, we consider blessed those who persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. How many of you get tired reading the book of Job and wondering when it's finally going to end? Because, man, it seems like every time you think, oh, wow, this terrible thing happened, and we're going to get, no, something worse happens. And then something worse happens. And then it goes on and on and on until God finally shows up on the scene. And in the end, what does Job have? Twice everything he had at the beginning. Did that mean it happened like that? It did not. It did not. So James is telling us there we have to persevere in our prayer. Now, let me give a couple of examples that relate this to faith, because it's very important. Is faith important in our prayer? It absolutely is. We need to believe when we pray. Is perseverance important in our prayer? Are those two separate entities? In fact, they're dynamically linked. God sees faith when day after day after day, I'm the widow. God, I'm back. God, I'm back. I'm trusting you. You promised this was going to happen. I'm holding on to this. I believe you're going to do what you said. That's what God counts as faith. Not, I prayed once and I know he'll take care of it and I'll go out and check the crop 6 months from now. God says, that's not faith. That's not faith at all. Now, let's look at a couple of examples of this biblically, and then we'll close. We looked last week at Moses and Elijah as great intercessors, people who called down the power of God in prayer. But I want you to notice how they prayed. Consider Moses, Deuteronomy chapter 9. This is when God said he was going to destroy Israel. Remember, and Moses intercedes in their behalf. But notice what Moses says. Then once again I fell prostrate before the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water because of all the sin you committed. Now let's be honest. I won't ask you to raise your hand. If someone else's life was depending on you and me praying 40 days and 40 nights, I don't even have time to eat. Do we persevere like that in prayer? See, but Moses is saying something's hanging in the balance here. And I trust God. So I don't pray it once and go off and say, well, I prayed the Lord, you know, I spent 5 minutes. And so you guys are good to go. Because if he had, apparently what would have happened? We'd have been starting again with Father Moses, not Father Abraham. But Moses didn't do that. He says, I persisted. He says, and in verse 19, but again the Lord listened to me. I can't fully explain this dynamic, but God wanted Moses to persist. And Moses did persist. Who in here would like to have the power that Moses had in prayer? See, I would. The question God asks is, are you willing to pray 40 days and 40 nights? Because that's what God is looking for. And very often, see, when we get to the cash register with some of that and God starts ringing up the cost, that's when I start putting the items back. I don't really need that, Lord. I can do without that power. I'm happy being me. See, but that's not what the Lord's calling us to do. Let's consider another, Elijah. We love that. How many of you in here like to read the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal? Remember where he goes out and there's 450 of them and he calls them out and whoever's God, he's going to send down the fire and he's going to do all this. Well, at the end of it, after he's killed them all, you remember, and the deal was because Baal is the God who sends rain according to the Canaanites. So there's been no rain for 3.5 years. And I want you to notice what Elijah says here. In 1 Kings 18, starting at verse 41, Elijah said to Ahab, go eat and drink, for there is the sound of heavy rain. Now, why does Elijah know rain's coming? Because the prophets of Baal have been dealt with. He has shown that they're not true. There's been no rain. They've all been killed now. So he knows rain is coming. So he tells Ahab, go eat and drink. Now, what does Elijah do? He knows God's going to send rain, right? So does he go eat and drink? No. Elijah, Ahab went off to eat and drink, but Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel, bent down on the ground, and put his face between his knees. He's assuming a position of prayer here. He's down before God. And he tells his servant, go and look toward the sea, he told his servant. And he went up and looked. There's nothing there, he said. So right now, does it appear that God's promise is coming true? So what does Elijah do? Well, I thought it was coming. We better check with the weatherman. See, what Elijah says then is he says, 7 times Elijah said, go back. Go back. Go back. He keeps doing it. And finally the guy said, the 7th time the servant said, a cloud as small as a man's hand is rising from the sea. Is that mighty rain? That's a tiny little cloud, but notice what Elijah says. So Elijah said, go and tell Ahab, hitch up your chariot and go down before the rain stops you. There's a storm coming. But do you see the way it worked? When did Elijah know God was going to send rain? When did he have the faith? Way back in verse 41. But what did he do because he had faith? He prayed, and did he pray once? Twice. When did he pray until? Until the sign came that it was done. And then he said, now go tell Ahab it's time to run. Faith ushers in persistence and perseverance. That's the way it works. We want to think of the Christian life. I like running and I like watching my kids run. We watch a lot of track and things like that. I want to tell you, the Christian life is not a 50-yard dash. That's what we want to think. We want to think it's a 50-yard dash. You get down the blocks, you get up, you do your job, and it's done in 7 seconds. The Christian life is a triathlon. It's an ultra marathon. It goes on for years and years and years. And God is not interested in what you're doing the first 50 yards. If you ever go watch, we've seen times the kids who sprint out front and distance runs the first 50 yards are often, they're not necessarily the ones who are going to win. They start fading quick. God's not interested in the first 50 yards of your prayer life, nor of mine. He's not even looking at the 1 mile point or the 2 mile point. He's wanting to see, are you going to cross the finish line? Are you going to persist until the end? Because if he sees you dragging across the finish line, what does he say when he sees you? Even if you're dragging a leg behind you, what does he say? Faith. If he sees you sprinting out the fastest 50 yards in the history of mankind, and then at the 2 mile point you're stopped, what does he say? No faith. Look good for 50 yards. No faith. Let me ask a couple of questions to us and we'll close. Have we lost faith in our praying? Because this is not against faith, it's for it. Have we lost faith? Do we believe that God answers our prayers? Or somehow in the back of our mind, is God the unjust judge? Does he delight to answer? Or is he just back there and you got to do something and get the right formula and get the right to somehow twist it out of him? Which way do we approach? Because again, I'm telling you, if you don't believe that at the end there is a finish line and God is going to hear and God is going to respond, what are you going to do partway through? You're going to give up. You've got to believe. Yesterday I had the chance, I ran a marathon, and at about 20 miles in, my left foot cramped up pretty bad. My toes started curling on my foot. So I was running along very slow, hobbling along, just continuing to go. What do you think kept me going? I knew there was a finish line. See, if they told me this is a run of unknown duration, that'd have been it. I said, well, it's not unknown for me, buddy. About 19 miles, that's what the sucker was, okay? But see, I knew there was an end. And guess what? At about mile 25, my toes finally quit cramping. So I picked up and I ran in, and when Linda and them saw me, I didn't look nearly as bad as I'd look if they'd seen me at mile 22 or 23, because I was hurting big time. But what kept me going was I knew there was a finish line. What keeps you going is you know God's not the unjust judge. He believes if you think he's the unjust judge, you're going to quit. You'll pray today, you'll pray the first 50 yards of the race, and you'll give up. But if you know that he hears and he's going to respond, you keep praying. And when it cramps up and it doesn't feel good and everybody's telling you to stop this, you keep going because you know that he's there at the finish line and he is going to do what he said. Just like he did with Abraham, just like he did with Moses, just like he did with Elijah, he will be there and answer in his time. Now, that's important because you got to have faith. You've got to believe or you will not persevere. It's important for us. Second area, however, is that area of perseverance. Do you see the need to persevere? Or have you bought into this idea that you pray once and then it's done? Because Jesus is saying you got to persevere. Do you continue in your prayers until God answers? How many of you, if you've been around for a while, some of you may remember, can you remember when the church was praying for the Iron Curtain to come down in Eastern Europe to open up those lands to access for the gospel. I remember that. How long were those prayers going on for? Almost 45 years those prayers were going on for. I've shared before about South Korea. How long were missionaries laboring and praying and working in South Korea? 100 years with almost no fruit at all. It's Elijah sending the servant. And we're on the fifth time, the sixth time, and there's no sign at all that anything's happening. Do we continue on until the servant comes back and says, there's a cloud, it's really small, but there is a cloud out there now? Or do we stop? That's a challenge to me, because I got to tell you, there are times I just simply give up and I stop. And I say, that's enough. I'm not going to make it to the finish line on this one. Okay, if we're honest, we all do that. But what God is calling us to do is say, don't give up. Hang on. Keep praying. Keep crying out. Keep asking me. We do not understand all things in this life. There are things I want to get to heaven, and I want to say, God, I asked and I asked and I asked, and that person didn't get healed. Why? I can't answer that, but what I do want to say is, that is one of the, to me, that's the verse where Jesus says, when I come back, am I going to find faith on the earth? I hate that question. Because I don't want him to come back and be disappointed and say, wow. No faith. No persistence. Nobody carried on. God's calling us to persevere and persist because that is how he sees our faith. And I want to encourage you, this has just been a short series on prayer. Prayer is a powerful, awesome thing. It's not just a duty, it is a privilege. It connects us with the power of the living God. But do not buy into our culture. Prayer is not a microwave oven. You don't pop a little faith in there and pop in your prayer request, and 2 minutes later you got it out piping and hot and it's all ready to go. That's the culture speaking to you. It does not work that way. Prayer is long. God is changing us. He is at work. And sometimes there are reasons why he's doing something. 400 years, the children of Israel had to wait to go back and get the land of Israel. And God said it's because the situation that's going on here is not yet completed. You can't go back there yet. But you persist and you hold on in faith. The day will come. You will go back there. And that's what God's calling us to. I want to encourage you, as we've been focusing on prayer this year, persist, persevere, hang in there with your prayers. If there are areas where you've given up, a family member, or a neighbor, somebody you cried out for God to reach out to and it seemed like nothing was happening, I want to encourage you, redouble your efforts. Persist, start running again. The finish line is there. Jesus is waiting at the end, and if he laid something in your heart and said he was going to accomplish something, hold on to it. He is faithful. His arm is not too short to save. And at the end, you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Not why did you stop partway through the race? Let's pray.